Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
These are going to be very important days. Days of release. God wants to meet with us so that He impacts our lives in all the ways that He intended to when He laid it on the hearts of the leadership to have these 40 days. The last time I spoke at an all-night of prayer, I was told, you know, we'll ask you to speak just before midnight, just to bring a word. So I started to speak just before midnight, sat down again at 5 o'clock in the morning. I didn't speak for 5 hours, you'll be pleased to know. But as I spoke, the Spirit of God just fell upon everybody, and we were just had 5 hours of wonderful, wonderful encounter with God. And that's what this 40 days has all been about. Got plenty of time to pray for this, that, and the other. Once we have let God impart to us all that He wants to impart and do in us all that He wants to do. But my concern this morning is what He wants to do today, obviously, because I believe that He wants to sort of kickstart the next stage in this whole developing that He's been doing with us. We read this, you don't have to turn to this, we read this in Luke chapter 4. Being full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus went from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. There He remained for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. During that time He ate nothing and so was very hungry. Some of you might know the feeling. But the interesting thing to me, you see, is that Jesus did not go into the wilderness to pray, to receive this tremendous anointing of the Holy Spirit. Having received the anointing, it is what the Spirit led Him to do. Why? Because this was a time to be spent in fellowship with His Father before His ministry began. He had to go through all the temptations to use the anointing in the wrong way, but also he had been filled with the Spirit, now he had to get God's strategy for his future ministry. And that, of course, is what the enemy wanted to disrupt. It was, those 40 days were a preparation for everything that was to follow. And so the scripture goes on to say he returned to Galilee full of joy in the Holy Spirit. And it all started. It started after he had those 40 days of encounter with his Father. I believe that that anointing of the Holy Spirit actually even changed the way in which Jesus was able to relate to his Father during his earthly time. Our theme today is judgment. The judgment of God, the wrath of God. It was Billy Graham who said, "There is no good news without the bad news. And unless people are preached the bad news, how can they know that they need the good news?" Words to that effect. That if people don't believe the bad news, that there is judgment, that there is eternal condemnation for those who are not at one with God, then why should they need to be saved? They don't know what they need to be saved from. And somehow the church, generally speaking, has lost the biblical way of presenting the gospel. Because if you look at in the study edition of the scriptures on judgment, you see that Jesus had a lot to say about judgment. So do the other writers in the epistles, because if this is not a reality for people, why should they need to be saved? But it's not that God has called us to judge. He said that all judgment has been entrusted to the Son. In John 5, we read, "It is not the Father who judges anyone, for he has entrusted all judgment to his Son, because he wants everyone to honor the Son in the same way that they honor the Father." So we're called to preach about judgment, but we're not called to judge. We're called to let people know there will surely be a judgment for everyone. That at the day of judgment, everybody will come before the throne of judgment. Now for us, that throne of judgment has become a throne of grace. But Jesus said, "A time will soon come when even those in their graves will hear the Son's voice and will rise. Those who have done what is good in God's sight will rise to enjoy his life eternally. But those who have done what is evil in God's eyes will rise only to be condemned eternally." And right at the end of the book of Revelation, it reminds us there that when Jesus returns, he is going to judge and reward each person according to what he has done. Now, this raises some important questions for us. What is going to find favor in God's eyes on that day of judgment? What is it that we are to do in order to get a good report? We know we're not earning salvation, that's God's gift, but what reward we will have in heaven. Now, Jesus is saying in that verse we've just read that this will be down to what doing what is good in God's eyes. Okay, so what is good in God's eyes? Because if God is working in our hearts and lives during these 40 days to prepare us for the years of ministry, for 40 years, a generation of revival, what has got to happen in these next 3 or 4 days is we've got to get revived. Because we're not yet, we've been moving towards that. You say, well, wait a minute, surely we can't put time restraints upon God. Well, I've been in this situation before, and if you don't have a goal like that, you won't get to where you need to get to. As far as I'm concerned, by the end of Friday evening, this whole jolly business called Kingdom Faith has got to be in revival. God has got to move us from where we are now into that position. That's the purpose of having an intensive time like this. So some things have got to happen during these next few days. God's been doing a good, working out a good process in us. But we're not there yet. And they say, well, wait a minute, there's plenty of time afterwards. Yes, but we won't be seeking God in the same intensive way. Some of you are getting tired now and worn out because it has been an intensive time. So now we want to obtain the objectives of this intensive time and not feel, well, we got near, but we didn't quite get there. Well, what are we going to do if we didn't quite get there? Have another day of 40 days of prayer and fasting? No, no. But let's be determined. because I believe that God is ready to take us far and way beyond where we are now. But we haven't got any time to waste because there's just a few days left. And actually, God likes to put us under pressure like this because he knows that we need it. You know, when you feel under constraint like this, then you put all your heart and soul into what it is you're doing. And, you know, we've got used to a certain level of activity, an increased level, if you like, of prayer and spiritual activity during these days. But, you know, if we're not careful, well, we've just got used to that. But, no, we've got to press on now beyond where we've been, even these last 5 weeks. It's not a question of striving and straining, but of understanding what God wants to do in us. So that's what I'm going to just talk about for a few minutes, then we're going to meet with God. What is good in his eyes? What on the day of judgment is going to win applause from God? Well, what we have done, he says. So you might say, well, that's good works. But what is the secret of these good works that are going to be good in God's eyes? And of course, we have to look at Jesus himself to see the answer to that. Now, all judgment had been given to Jesus. And he has the right to judge because he came and lived amongst us as one of us, was tempted in every way just as we are, shared our weakness, but gives him the right to judge. But he made it clear, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. Now, we know it is in love that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But what did it mean to say that Jesus Christ came and loved those to whom he was sent? In other words, how did Jesus express the love of God? How did he save, even though he had the right to judge? And there's two key words here with which we're very familiar. But being familiar with things can be dangerous unless they find real expression in our lives. The first of these two words is mercy. Jesus came and demonstrated that God in his love is willing to be merciful. Now, mercy is not treating people in the way they deserve. In fact, it's treating them in the very opposite way to what they deserve. All sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, all deserve judgment and condemnation. Jesus knew that. Jesus preached that. Read John 3, read John 5. He knew that his mission was to show people there is a way of mercy which will deliver them from the judgment they deserve. Now, he made clear that that way of mercy would be dependent upon people repenting, turning away from their sins and receiving forgiveness. He made it clear that that mercy was also dependent upon having faith in Him as the Son of God, believing that He is who He is. And so Jesus demonstrated this mercy, really in everything He did. In here, the patience that He showed with those that He was discipling, in the ways that He healed the sick, how many of them came to Jesus and said, "Have mercy on me," or "Have mercy on my child." So He demonstrated how practical mercy is, because it leads not only to forgiveness but to healing. He showed His mercy to the woman who was caught in adultery. What's the lesson of that? Mercy delivers you from death. Mercy delivers you from sin. Mercy delivers you from sickness. Mercy delivers you from eternal condemnation. Mercy delivers you from punishment. And all these things become obvious in the ministry of Jesus. But alongside that is Jesus' teaching about mercy. That if people receive mercy, they are to become merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you forgive your brother his sins, and your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, then your Father will not forgive you. Wonderful to be on the receiving end of God's mercy. But the responsibility that gives is for you to become as merciful as He is. Not just to show a little bit of mercy, but to be merciful as He is. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's being as your Father. If He is merciful, then you are called to be merciful. So, on the day of judgment, when you come before the judgment seat, one of the two things that God will be concerned about is how merciful you have been. Because, you see, He says you are to love as He has loved you. And the first way in which He expresses that love is through mercy. So what is good in God's eyes is that you're merciful. What is bad in God's eyes is that you're not merciful. So Jesus preaches also the parable of the unmerciful servant. And he ended up in the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, and we don't need to extrapolate what that means because we don't want to find out. But Jesus finished the parable by saying, "And this is how your Father in heaven will treat you unless you have mercy." What is that? It's judgment. There will be judgment for those who do not show mercy. Now, God has delivered us from the judgment we deserve. So you see, as far as Jesus is concerned, we should be so thankful for what we have received of His mercy that we would never dare to withhold mercy from someone else. And so Jesus teaches us what that means. that if we are to love others by being merciful, and we can't love them without being merciful, that means we will not judge them. Even though we can see what is wrong, even though they may do things to grieve us, even though they may do things in opposition to us, still we will not judge them. Because Jesus could have judged, because all judgment was entrusted to him. He chose to be merciful. Perhaps one of the things he was praying during those 40 days is that in every situation he would show the mercy of his Father and not have any sense of judgment. And he had so much opposition, so much persecution, so much rejection, it would have been very easy at the human level to have judged those who dealt with him in such ways. But always there is this mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. And that's only another way of describing God's love. In the Old Testament, it's the loving kindness of God, his mercy. So what God is concerned about, as we draw to the climax of these 40 days, is that he has done that work in our hearts whereby we are merciful. And for these next 40 years, for this generation of revival that stretches ahead of us, I might not be around for the full 40 years, but for as many years as stretch ahead of me, is that we will live in that mercy. Not just receiving that mercy ourselves, but the river of life that will flow out of us will be a river of mercy. Amen. However, that does not mean that we won't preach about judgment and tell people the bad news so that they can see their need of the good news. But you see, you can preach about judgment without judging those to whom you're preaching. The other word that expresses the love of God is grace. Now, grace, as we know, is giving. So on the day of judgment, when God considers me, considers you, his concern will be, how merciful have you been? How gracious have you been? Because the answer to those two questions will determine your eternal reward in heaven. Now, grace is what you give. Jesus came full of grace. Now, he's going to reward us on the day of judgment for what we have done, the ways we have been merciful, the ways in which we have been gracious. So just as this theme of mercy is there all the way through the teaching of Jesus and then, of course, of the rest of the New Testament, so with grace. Now, the interesting thing is this. Jesus never talked about grace. I can't think of anywhere where he actually preached about grace. And yet John says of him that he came full of grace and truth, and those of us that knew him received from him grace upon grace. Now, this is interesting because it means he didn't talk about it, he did it. Which means he gave and 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 just went on giving until ultimately on the cross he gave himself. The ultimate act of grace. He gave new life. He gave healing. He gave blessing. He just gave. And of course, he taught about it without really using that word. He said, "You are to love one another as I have loved you." Well, if he expressed that love in mercy, we're to be merciful. But if he expressed that love also in giving, then we're to be giving. And it's there in a lot of things Jesus said, the measure you give is the measure that you will get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Give to them, love them, serve them, and that's how they will treat you. They will give to you, love you, serve you, bless you. Now you see, mercy is an action, it's not an attitude. I mean, you have to have the heart of mercy to be merciful. But God won't be concerned on the day of judgment whether you had a heart of mercy, but whether you did it, whether you exercised it. And it's the same with grace. God has put his love, poured his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit to enable you to be gracious, but what he will be concerned about is that you do it. That you are a gracious person. That you are a giving person. That you live to give. That you live to serve. You see it all the way there. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Well, if that's how he lived, that's how we are to live, not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives, not as Jesus on the cross, but as a living sacrifice, fully consecrated to the purposes of God. What are the purposes of God? Be merciful. Be gracious in all you do. Because you see, if this is what we do, then we will not judge. I don't think anything is worse in the life of a Christian in God's eyes than judgment. I think that's just about the worst thing in a believer's life as far as God is concerned. Because, you see, he gave his life to deliver us from judgment. And this is almost as if he says, "How dare you judge when I died to deliver you from the judgment you deserve." And the trouble with judgment is judgment begets judgment. When one person judges to another, and if that person judges, the judgment has spread instead of mercy spreading. That means that if you judge, you pollute someone else with your judgment. And that to God is a serious thing. And he says, if you judge others, then you will yourself be judged with the same judgment with which you've judged others. To me, that's an awesome thing. When you think that Jesus gave his life to deliver us from judgment, and yet he says, well, you can put yourself back under it if you choose to judge instead of being merciful and instead of being gracious. So in these final days of the 40, what do we want God? What do we need God to do in our lives? Not only to be merciful to us, because he's done that for the last few weeks. How much stuff has he uncovered? How many times have we said, oh Lord, I never realized that. I never saw that about myself. How many times have we said, Lord, forgive me. And he has been merciful and he's done it. He has shown us his mercy for 5 weeks. I mean, for longer than that, but you know what I mean. And he says, well, now the process will not be complete unless by the end of these 40 days you are as merciful as I am. That's his purpose. He has shown us his grace. And we know that the purpose of fasting is to go and do all the things that Isaiah talks about. Gather, you were talking about that yesterday at the 8 o'clock. But you see, that's the outworking of grace. It's not that we've got to try to do those things. It's that God needs to impact us in such a way that we become the gracious people that will instinctively, almost automatically, do those things because it becomes our nature. Now, you see, whether you talk about getting hold of God or releasing what God has put within you, what God is concerned about is the end result. Because I can tell you from experience, and it does help to have a little bit of experience of revival rather than it be a theory. In revival, everybody is merciful and gracious. And that is because of what God has done to them. There's no time to tell you sort of stories to illustrate that, but that is effectively what people become. They become a people of love, and therefore they are so merciful and so gracious. Instead of judging, it's just mercy. And they're giving and giving and giving without really counting the cost. They just give because they want to give. It's their heart to give. It's their desire to give. Not just money, but, you know, of themselves, of their time, of whatever, whatever. Those are the people God needs. He needs such a people, a people of love, a people of mercy, a people of grace. Now, Jesus was, in his humanity, such a person. Why? Because the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. And we can rightly say, yes, thank you, Lord, we have been filled with your Spirit, we have your Spirit, etc. But what concerns God is that the Spirit within us finds the full expression in our lives that he desires. And therefore, that the Spirit of God makes us a merciful and gracious people. Now, how's he going to do that? Is it going to be years and years of training? Is it going to be a long, slow, laborious process? Well, in a sense, God has done quite a bit of that in our lives already as Christians. You see, to a certain extent, that Jesus was able to do that with his disciples during the three and a half years he spent with them. But actually, you would say they hadn't really come through to that point, even by the time Jesus was crucified. Even at the Last Supper, they were having a dispute as who amongst them was the greatest. At the Last Supper, if you please. Still, there was a whole lot of tensions and rivalries and all kinds of things. But Pentecost changed that. By then they were of one heart, one mind. Then they were in a position where 3,000, 5,000 could get saved. And God knew that the 3,000 would find mercy and grace. So you read the end of Acts chapter 2, and what do you see? Mercy and grace in action. Nobody's counting anything as their own. They're sharing everything. They're meeting everybody's needs. They have become a community, which is what the church is supposed to be. When we lived in community, people said to me, "Why haven't you started a church?" I said, "In community, we're more church than the churches." Because actually, what the church is to be, if you look at Scripture, it's to be a community, really. People living in common unity with one another, not necessarily all under one roof. You don't have to live under one roof to be a community. But you see, it was mercy and grace in action. Not just reading Acts 2 and Acts 4 and saying, "Oh, crumbs, that's wow." But actually seeing it's possible. We can do it. By the mercy and grace of God, we can be such a people. Now, what made the difference? What God did to us. I don't care how you describe it, but it's something that happened. Not a long, slow, drawn-out process whereby for years and years we become a little bit more merciful, a little bit more gracious, fighting the unmerciful and ungracious attitudes that we often have. But God did something. And as far as I'm concerned, I shan't be happy if God doesn't do something this week. Yes. But I believe God is going to do something to impact our lives, to impact the whole of Kingdom Faith. Then we can be in the world what God calls us to be. But I don't want to come to the end of this week saying, "Yeah, well, that was a good time, but somehow it didn't quite happen, whatever it is." This week has got to be the wow factor, where by the end of the week we're all saying, "Wow. God, wow. I never even knew it could be like this. No pressure. Because you see, I believe with all my heart this is what God intends. It'd be crazy for me to stand here and say this stuff if I didn't believe that this is what God wanted to do. Because we'd all end, if it didn't happen, with a sense of, we didn't make it, did we? Well, that's unbelief. So we say no to that stuff. Neither is it true to say, well, you know, we have the anointing, so we don't need something to happen. Yes, we jolly well do. I mean, they were filled with the Spirit in Acts 4, but God did something. He shook the building and filled them all again. He did something. As far as I'm concerned, God needs to do something, and God wants to do something. Now, because He's God, we don't have to tell Him what to do. But what we are to do is to tell Him what we want Him to do. What we're ready for Him to do. So for my money, it's a matter of, Lord, I want to be merciful as You are merciful. I want to be gracious as You are gracious. I want to love as You love, because that's Your command. And you see, you sum all of that up by saying, Lord, I want to be holy as You are holy. Because how did the Holy One express His holiness? In love. And how did He express His love? In mercy and in grace. I want to be holy as You are holy. I want to love as You love. I want to be merciful as You are merciful. I want to be gracious as You are gracious. Not just, thank You, Lord, You've been so merciful to me. Thank You, Lord, You've been so gracious to me. Thank You, Lord, that You love me. Thank You, Lord, that You are my holiness. All that is good, 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 good. It's all the truth. But we've got to go a step beyond that now. Because you see, His call on our lives is to be like Him. And you don't become like Him through a long, drawn-out process, but of God impacting your life. Glory to glory. Not just a little bit more glory than a little bit more. No, no. Taking us from glory to glory. I believe God wants to do something this week so that by Sunday we're in another place of glory. But listen, don't focus on the glory. Not at this point. Because you focus on what God wants to do in you and the glory will follow. The glory will be the outworking of that. But you know, you can say, oh Lord, I want the glory. Yeah, 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 but come on, what does that mean? You see, God will be glorified in the mercy. God will be glorified in the grace. God will be glorified in the love. God will be glorified in the holiness. So it's not just having an experience of His glory, great, wonderful, though that is, but of saying, Lord, I want to be in the place where Your glory is manifested in my life. Where I am merciful, where I am gracious, where I am loving in all I do. In other words, I want to be holy as You are holy. Praise God. So the only other thing to say really is this. I mean, sounds right, doesn't it? Nobody can really disagree with that. Yeah, well, yeah, good. Yeah, that's right. So the only question as far as God is concerned that's left then is, well, how desperate for that are you? You can see it's what I want. You can see it's a good idea. But really, how desperate are you? How wholehearted are you in really wanting to become such a people? How desperate are you? There isn't another word actually that fits this stage of things. You become desperate. That's why it's good that there's this kind of time restraint. You know, one of the times of revival we had in the past when God was saying we had to take revival into these evangelistic meetings, we came to a last weekend after several weeks like we've had, and we realized we're not there. And the Lord said, you know, I said, well, what do we do, Lord? He said, abandon all your plans, because it was due to be a holiday weekend, and the ministry team was going to be away for several weeks doing one mission after another. And God said, just cancel all your plans. Seek me. And that was the weekend where he did something that changed everything. So it's not necessarily a bad thing to have that time restraint. I mean, God is going to go on working next week. Hallelujah. And the week after and the week after. There's always more, isn't there? But as I've said, we want him to fulfill what he had in mind. And so this is what I've been thinking and praying about. And during the night, this is what God was speaking to me about. He said, well, my love is expressed in mercy and grace. And I will reward each according to what he's done. And on the day of judgment, what will concern me is how merciful people have been and how gracious, how they have reflected my mercy and my grace. Because my mercy and my grace will enable them to do the things that are good in my eyes. So I've just delivered to you the message he delivered to me. So do you want to meet with God? Not just now, but I mean, these coming days, give it all. Don't say, oh, I'm tired, you know. Fasting makes us tired and bum, bum, bum. This is where God will give you all that you need to press in during these last days. Amen? Come on, let's all stand. Don't focus on the fasting these days. Focus on Jesus, right? Just focus on the Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.